I know that you rejoice with me and having new families come and be a part of this church family here. It's a great honor. Our morning attendance was 541, and our contribution was around 24,000. The Lord is blessing us, and with those blessings come lots of responsibilities. This weekend is kind of given to our graduates, and we're proud of our graduates. We have a relatively low number of graduates this time, which makes it good for you because you get a special share of attention. I think, what, 6 graduates this time? And I just thought that tonight, I feel like that the lessons that I've been giving for the last many weeks have been pretty heavy in a way. And kind of thought I would do a devotional type lesson, even though it has a very serious tone. But before I start, and I've thought about this may be a mistake. I don't usually tell a Texas joke to Texans, but this may be a mistake. But I heard a story about a preacher back in the day, before there was air conditioning, and I'm really familiar with that. As a child, my dad, as you know, was instrumental in starting 3 different congregations, and we had access to a large tent. And I can remember many times helping to put that tent up in communities where there was no church, and you would have a meeting, and it was always in the hot summertime. And there were not, and I'm sure that my memory is not real accurate, but it seems like that regardless of what we had going during the day, even if it was time to bring the crops in, that we had a meeting going on somewhere within 50 to 60 miles every night. And my dad didn't miss a night, and that meant that I didn't miss a night either. And I can remember bringing in loads of sawdust and putting them under the tent. And you did it, young people, in a tent because, for one thing, quite often there was not a church building there. And secondly, because it was cooler in a tent than it was in a building that was not air-conditioned. And also, I liked the chairs on sawdust better because my feet would reach the floor. And on those pews that we used to have that were homemade, they didn't have a nice little contoured back. They were straight this way and then angled up a little bit, and your legs would go to sleep as they kind of dangled there, you know. And the preacher was kind of like me. He went on and on sometimes. And I have actually sat through sermons that were 2.5 hours long. And I didn't sit very well through them, but I did sit through them. And so I heard this story, and it was funny to me, and I don't know if it'll be funny to you or not, but this preacher was holding what used to be called a protracted meeting. And that meant that if things were going well, it would just go on and on. And sometimes maybe 3 weeks that the preacher would preach. But anyway, this preacher was preaching a meeting in South Texas before there was air conditioners. In this particular year, the farmers had a bumper crop. And so things were going really well with them, and the folks had worked long, hot days, and they would get dressed and come to church at night, and many of them were having trouble, it seemed, staying awake each night. And so about the fourth night of the meeting, it was supposed to go 7 nights, but the preacher just, near the conclusion of his sermon, he just stopped and he said, I'm going to close this meeting tonight. This is going to be the final night of the meeting. He said, you folks have made so much money this year that you're not interested in going to heaven. And since you've lived in South Texas so long, you're not afraid of, well, anyway, you got the rest of it, right? He said, so I can't do you any good. Remember last week that I told you that for everything that God offers, Satan offers a cheap imitation. And the more I think about it, the more I believe that's completely true. Things, particularly, I'm mindful of things like purpose in life. And God offers us a purpose in life that's real. And Satan comes along and he offers us purpose in life. He may call it the American dream, or he may call it any number of things. But it's a cheap imitation. And it always tastes bitter after a little while, because the reality sets in, and you realize that this is not the real deal. And it's kind of like we said that, the guy who said, if I had known when I was young, the thing that would have changed my life the most, if I had known that when I clawed my way to the top, that there was nothing there, that it would have changed my life. And also, God offers security in this world in a way that no one or nothing else can, but Satan also offers security. And it really seems to be the real thing for a period of time. But security in this world is such an elusive and frail and fickle thing. I have been reading the news headlines like you have, and just pulled a few of them out. The African Union tells the Sudan to stop bombing South Sudan. These are some headlines within the last week. Pakistan tests nuclear-capable missile after their arch-enemy India's launch. Syria death toll is more than 4,000. As of April 3, 2012, there have been 2,853 coalition deaths in Afghanistan as a part of Operation Enduring Freedom. In Egypt, the Egyptian court dropped a case where 29 Christians were killed, 329 were injured, where Christians were protesting the burning of a church. China blocks UN sanctions of 40 North Korean firms over rocket launch. Some time ago, I had a layover in Amsterdam, Holland, and those of you that fly the airlines that go through there, it's kind of like flying Delta, and you have to go through Atlanta. It doesn't matter if you're going from here to Dallas, and you have to go through Atlanta. Well, if you're flying KLM, you go through Amsterdam, Holland. And I was on my way back home from Swaziland, and I go out of my hotel. I have a layover there, and I'm confronted everywhere with repulsive pornography and homosexuality. And I stopped and I listened to a street singer for a few minutes until he sang the song that included the words, "I don't know Jesus, what did he ever do for me?" And I moved on. And then I watched in absolute amazement as a young man, actually was an American GI in a wheelchair, was smoking crack through a marijuana cigarette. And I thought to myself, after a while, I want to go home. And on the way home, I picked up a USA Today paper, which I make a practice of doing when I've been gone for a while, and try to catch up on things. And I read that the U.S. has the honor of having the city with the highest number of murders per capita in the developed world. And I think maybe it's not going to be so good back home. And meanwhile, when I get there, find out that husbands and wives that we would have never in a million years believed are divorcing. And many others treat each other like they can't stand to be in the same room with one another. And we find out that one after another, after another, after another is diagnosed with cancer. And don't you get sick of hearing and reading about all of the rapes and the killing and the abuses and the betrayals that's going on all around us? Then we come home closer, and today on NBC's Meet the Press, Our vice president said, "I'm absolutely comfortable with the fact that men are marrying men and women marrying women and heterosexual men marrying women that I believe are entitled to exactly the same rights." Security in the world is a frail and fickle thing. And I could surely use a little good news today, couldn't you? A lifelong friend called me. A couple who have had and did have a very strong impact in Janice in my life as new married couple. And her husband died, and I preached his funeral, and she hated living alone, and I don't blame her. And she's met some guy that she wants to marry, but her conscience is troubled because she's not sure that he had a scriptural divorce. And the preacher that she used to love and the elders that she used to trust are rapidly becoming her enemies because she doesn't like their counsel. It's really hard not to believe what you want to believe. Security in this world is such a frail and fickle thing. A preacher friend of mine sat down beside me and he said, "Ken, I can't believe that my daughter is engaged to marry a boy who's not a Christian and he hates the church. But Ken, when I try to talk to her about it, she starts crying and she says, 'But Daddy, every single boy that I ever dated in the church tried to get me to have sex with him. And this young man didn't and hasn't.'" Sometimes it feels like that we're tied to the mast of a ship on the ocean during a violent storm and there's no land in sight and the whole world's gone crazy. And I can't even control my own boat. But there is security in a world gone crazy. And I just have a couple of passages that I want to share with you tonight. And the first one, and it's not going to be much more than reading it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. After having assured us in Romans chapter 8 of the assistance that God has given us through His Holy Spirit to do what we are unable to do ourselves. Then he says, "What shall we say in response to this?" I'm in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And sometimes we get caught up in the reading of something and we ask that question and we would say, "Well, if God's for you, nobody can be against you." But that's not true. Everybody can be against you, even if God is for you. But he hasn't made his point yet. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What did he just say? He said, if God is for you, what difference does it make who's against you? If God loves you enough to give his own son for you, do you not understand that he will supply every single thing that you need in this life so that it doesn't matter who's against you? And then he continues, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Again, what's the answer? We automatically, in reading that, get caught up in the reading of it and we say, nobody. But that's not true either. You've never had anybody accuse you of doing something wrong, falsely accuse you of doing something wrong? If you haven't, you never have done very much. Because there are lots of times that people will accuse you of wrongdoing just because they don't like what you're preaching or they don't like what you're teaching or they don't like what you stand for. And so it makes them feel better to try to criticize you and try to stop you. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? Did they not falsely accuse him? "Who will bring anything against those whom God has chosen?" It's God who justifies. What difference does it make what they say? God knows better. He doesn't depend on men's testimony. "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now there's an answer for you. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What's the answer to that? Well, it might, if you let it. Any one of those things or anything else can separate you from the love of God, if you let it. But it doesn't have to. There is no power on this earth that's strong enough to separate you from the love of God if you don't let it. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. That's our attitude. And so it's not so important who it is or if someone accuses you falsely or somebody is against you, because you've got a certain mindset in the way that you live your life. And this is the way, this is our mindset. I'm like a sheep that's in line to be slaughtered. And I know what's going to happen when I get to the front of the line. It's what I got in line for, to die for him. And maybe I get to die quietly in my bed. Maybe I don't. What difference does that make? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Security in a world gone crazy. There it is. What difference does it all make? At the end. I'm not saying it doesn't make some difference. It does make difference. But it doesn't change the outcome, does it? And whenever my future, my eternal future is secure, then so what about what happens between now and then? And that's not frail. And that's not fickle. In Liberia today, if my brother Emmanuel, my youngest, is still alive, he's telling people about Jesus. I've hoped for lots of years that I'd be able to bring Emmanuel over and let some of you meet him. And he would be, he's a real inspiration to me, and he would be to these young people. He was a young Liberian who was an incredible athlete, and he was a soccer player. He was on their national soccer team. And right as his career was beginning to take off, and then you have to know that in Liberia to be on the national soccer team, there are not many ways that you can stand out from the crowd in Liberia. But being a superior athlete would be one of the few ways that you could. And so he was on a road to fame. But somebody shared the gospel with him, and it so changed his life that he left playing soccer and he came to Ghana to attend a school because he wanted to be a gospel preacher. And that's where I met him. Emmanuel was a good-looking young man, quite well-built athlete. He had a goal for himself when I met him. Besides attending school for 8 hours a day after school was over, and he would ask me to go with him when I was there. We became good friends, and sometimes I could go and sometimes I couldn't. But he would go to schools, what we would call secondary schools. They called them colleges, but they would be training young men, young women for to make something generally with their hands so that they could make a living. And he would go to the headmaster of the school and ask permission to address the student body, and they would get the student body together, and Emmanuel would get up and he would talk to them about Jesus, and he would sign them up for World Bible School courses. And he would make a goal of himself every week, and he would try to exceed that goal every week. And 1 week, it would be to sign 500 people up for World Bible School. The next week, it would be 550 to sign them up. And he almost always exceeded his goal. And he kept working until he did reach that goal every night. And his whole life was that way. And then Liberia was in a war, a civil war. And he had married and he had a brother who had 8 children. He himself had 2. His brother was a conductor on a train, and he was shot and killed by rebel forces. And his brother's children and wife had no means of support, and so he took them on to support them. Civil war came, and it just so happened that his tribe was targeted for extermination, all the males in his tribe. And so he took the 10 children, wife, and sister-in-law, and they fled to Ivory Coast, and they hid out for over 2 years. He got sick while he was over there, and I lost contact with him, and he got sick, and he almost died. But after about 2.5 years, the war had calmed down, and he was able to come back home. He lost his home. He lost everything. His property had been confiscated. And so we recontacted, and I've tried to help him get reestablished some, but I know this, that wherever my brother Emmanuel is, he's talking to people about Jesus every day. That's all there is in life for him. There is nothing else for him. That's good news. And I hope one day to be able to introduce you to Emmanuel Mayunga. There's not much security when your son-in-law leaves your daughter and your grandchildren. When your doctor comes in and sits down and says the test results were positive, and you can't quite get your breath and you can't quite get your mind around it. Or when you're lonely or when you're afraid and you know that nobody else really understands. And in some cases, for some people, nobody else cares. Then I have another word of encouragement that I'd like to read to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He starts out in chapter 4 by saying, we do not lose heart. And he'll end up in that very same chapter by saying, in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. And so whatever is between those two phrases, he's telling you why he doesn't lose heart. And this is a view into Paul's heart. As he's, 2 Corinthians is, in my opinion, the most personable book that he wrote. He gives you insights into himself. And so he writes this about why he doesn't lose heart. Though we have this treasure in jars of clay, he's talking about the message of reconciliation. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And sometimes I'm reminded of how weak and frail that I am, and that my body doesn't hold up like it used to hold up. And I'm realizing more and more that my body truly is a jar of clay, and it's not going to last forever. And he said, but God put such a beautiful treasure in jars of clay so that people could see that this all-surpassing power is from him. And it's not from us. And then he goes on and he says about this jar of clay, we're straitened on every side. And that's S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D, straitened. It means a very narrow passageway. And the New International says we're hard-pressed on every side. And so he's drawing you a picture. If you're straitened, if you're hard-pressed on every side, it's not just two sides. It's not just four sides, it's 6 sides. On every side, everywhere we go, we're in a tight place. But we're not crushed. We're unable to get out. The NIV says perplexed, but it literally means we're not able to get out. But we're not in despair. I mean, I can stand pressure for a little while, can't you? Some pressure for a little while. But if I have to keep living under pressure, and it's really, really pressure that tends to discourage me, then it's really, really hard to not get in despair. He said, we're pursued, but not left in their power. I'm giving you a literal translation here. Pursued, but not left in their power. Struck down, but not killed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We got scars. They may be spiritual, but we have scars. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's security. When you have that mindset, we don't have the power to write the chapters of our own life on this earth. I mean, on our best day, we're not in control. And we certainly can't write the chapters in someone else's life, not even our own children, not even our own family members. We can influence it, but we can't control it. We can't control all the events and circumstances. And quite often that causes us a lot of consternation and pain because we wish we could. We get discouraged and we often feel helpless. But God has given you a precious gift of power, and he gave it just to you, for you, and for you alone. And that incredible power is that you get to write the last chapter. You don't get to write everything between now and then. But you get to write the last chapter. You get to determine where you go when you die. That's security. And it doesn't matter how crazy the world goes. That's the biggie. And if you'll trust him enough to believe him and let him keep on directing your life, then he'll take you on a ride too. Walking by faith. And if you'll keep on doing what's right, even when it hurts, then I can't tell you what's going to happen to you in your life, but I can tell you what's going to happen to you when you die. One day, and it'll be sooner than you believe, young folks, when you have finished your course that he laid out for you, he'll come bring you home. Now that's security. And that's what God offers you in the midst of a world that's gone crazy. Security. And nothing that the world has to offer is even close. And so don't allow yourself to be fooled by the tempter. Because he's smart and he knows how to appeal to you. And all he wants you to do is just begin by making a few compromises. And it starts you in a direction that you can't stop. Or it's not easy to stop. You can't stop. And if you're on that slippery slope already, and you've made some compromises that you know that God doesn't approve of in your life, you better stop. And you better stop today. Because tomorrow, at some tomorrow, when you hear God calling you home, it won't mean very much to you. And if it means something to you today, that God cares about you and God loves you, then you need to respond to that. Because if you keep ignoring his call, then a day will come where you won't even hear it. And that'll be a really sad day while we stand and sing.
My eyes are dry, my face.